this another opportunity to study the Greek language. We ask that thou quicken our minds and our understanding as we learn these things, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, one thing, I have just some questions that I would like to ask, and you tell me whether... I was going to make up a little test, but then I thought, I go through all that. I would much rather just ask you and see if you can make any sense out of it. The article must agree in what with the noun that it precedes? Three things. Right. Number, gender, and case. You can never use an article in one number or gender or case and put it in front of another number, gender, and case noun. Okay? It doesn't make any sense. And then, of course, I'm looking at a paper here, and that's why I'm reminding you of that. So, all, as the definite article masculine, would go along with the second declension what? Os. Okay? That's the nominative of the second declension. All, os. And if you look at the chart that Bob gave us, that's good because I can look right there to show you. You have o os, tu u, okay, to to, ton ton. Okay, in the neuter they're quite similar, except it's not os, it's on. Now in the neuter you cannot differentiate between the nominative and the accusative. You would just have to assume that the way it's set up in the sentence that it would be either nominative or accusative. All right. Because the to in the neuter, nominative, and the neuter accusative are identical. The genitive you can pick right out because that's to. Okay? No. The article won't help you in the neuter. From the nominative and the accusative because they're both the same. Okay? Now, one thing I want you to do this summer when we take our break, and that is memorize the articles. Because if you don't, you're just gonna be fighting this class from here on in. That's the first thing you should know. Then memorize the second declension noun endings. I don't expect you to get the four first declension endings, because there's quite a few of them. But you can get some of them at least, be able to identify them if you see them. If I have a nominative masculine noun in the first declension, okay, what must it agree in? If I have a masculine noun in the first declension, what must it agree in? Exactly, in gender and case. Right. Number, gender, case. You cannot use a plural article in front of a singular noun. You cannot use a is that Carl? Yeah. You cannot use a genitive article in front of a nominative noun. Just wouldn't make any sense. It would be very confusing to the reader, obviously. Okay? How many... Mark? Okay.
The subject, that's pretty much the word at the beginning.
Yeah.
Get into something like the direct object, and it seems like you're trying to tailor the direct object to the subject.
You are.
Then the article for the direct object
must be in the accusative case.
It's only looking at the direct object for it. It's not looking at the subject.
That's right. Yeah. You see, you can put it, remember I said you can scramble a sentence up in Greek, but there must be some proximity as far as articles and nouns go. You know, you couldn't just put o, tu, to, ton, and then throw a bunch of, you see what I'm saying? Because the language isn't spoken that way, and certainly isn't written that way. Even though the language, as I mentioned before, and I'll repeat it again, even though the language is in fact analytical, there is some structure involved. You just can't be structureless. But structure is not important as it is in English. In English, you have to have the subject, all right, the verb, and then the direct or indirect article, the direct or indirect object somewhere structured so that one comes before the other one. In Greek, you could actually reverse the two as long as you spelt the direct object in the accusative form.
It would
be in the accusative form. But when you translate it, how would you translate it? You'd reverse it. You see, you'd have to make it analytical Greek into structural English, because English is strictly structural. See my point? You're really, if you change the, for example, if you change the subject and the direct object, and you reverse the two in English, then the direct object becomes the subject. Right? The boy threw the ball. Okay? Boy is the subject of the sentence. Threw is the verb, the direct object is ball. Boy is doing something to the ball. Now, if I say the ball, see, threw the, I didn't spell that right, boy, well now you can see that that's changed the sentence completely. But in Greek it wouldn't matter, because you would say, o, okay, boyos, I'm making it English now, through, ton, bolon, see? There's your accusative, there's your nominative. Or you can say, ton bolon, put the verb where you want it, or, o, it's not correct, but that's good enough, o boios, through. You could write it that way. Because here you have, this is still the accusative, see, it hasn't changed. And this is still the nominative, which is still the subject. But in translating it, if you saw this written in Greek, to translate it, you have to translate it, the boy threw the ball. And this would agree, okay, with the fact that it would be in the active voice, meaning what? The subject is producing the action of the verb. Whereas with this sentence, say I want to make the ball the subject. The ball was thrown by the boy. Okay, but now it's not active anymore. It is now passive voice. That's the way you have it in Greek. So you just look at the verb. If it's in the active voice, then the subject produces the action of the verb. You find the subject in the nominative form. You stick the verb in translating, and then you find the direct object or indirect object, as the case might be. Yeah. Yeah, that would be in the what? That would be third. Exactly. If you saw other than a third person singular present active indicative verb, it's not talking about the boy. Then you'd have to look in the sentence to see what it is. But frankly, the Greeks don't do that. They don't write that way. They don't speak that way. Things are really in close proximity to the nouns and verbs and direct and indirect objects. There are some passages that get quite involved because they add adverbs, okay, and then you have the participial forms, and participles, as you remember, you can't because I didn't teach it yet, carries with it not only the idea of a verb, it has action in it, but it also has a noun quality. And for what it's worth, Greek is a participial language. They use more participles than they do anything else. And so when they're speaking participially, they try to give they give weight to who's doing it, right? And then what's being done, because it has tense, okay? And it has mood. There's no voice in a participle. But it also has, for example, this is the way you would opt. This is the way you would parse a participle. Watch what happens. You would say nominative, masculine, singular, present, active, participle. Okay, that's the way you break it down. And then you also give it, let's see, what did I do here? That should be nominative, masculine, singular. Okay? So you know that it's what? The subject of the sentence. It is a man doing it. Okay? It's one man doing it, and now you have the tense aspect. He's doing it now, and he's producing the action. Then you have to find out whether the participle is circumstantial, whether it is dramatic, whether it's dynamic, whether it's historical, and that would be a part of the exegesis. That would be up to the translator. There's no way he could tell that other than the fact that it is a participle. And obviously, if it's talking about something having happened in the past, then in the mind of the writer, it's like it was occurring at that time. You get the idea? He's looking back historically, but he's saying he was doing it, present active, producing the action. It can't be present tense now, but it was present then. Do you see it? So that's simply called the historical present. When you want to show a past action, a simple past action, you use the aorist. That's equivalent to our past tense. Simple aorist. But then you get into the complex aorists too, which I'm not even going to burden you with. That's for me to dig out. Why should you have to be burdened with that? I'm trying to give you simple Greek. You see why they use participles? Because it carries with it the whole idea. You got the subject. All right. Plus, you have the action right within one word. That's why they're so big. And then, if you want to intensify it, you throw what in there? Prepositions. And that's not uncommon to have two prepositions mixed in with a participle. So you could have one long word, and it's an entire sentence in English. Okay, let's get back to this. The problem that I saw some of you were doing was something like this. You were saying all mathetes, okay, and this is fine because you have this is the article for what? Masculine. This is a first declension, masculine noun. So you see they agree in number, gender, and case. This is nominative. But here's what some of you are doing. You're saying, o mathetes, and then you have the verb in here, wherever you got it, present active form, vlepi. All right, he sees. And then when you got to the direct object, Mark was having that problem, Nancy had that problem. You went into, for some reason, you went like that. You used an article in the dative, and then the use the accusative. How can you have that? What's this saying? To the. And so you're saying, the disciples see to the, and here's your direct object. To the what? You haven't expressed your indirect object, and that's the dative singular. So it should have been, o mathetes vlepi ton anthropon. Okay? Or, o mathetes, translate this for me, o mathetes vlepi tu vivlio ton anthropon. Tu vivlio ton anthropon. Sees, not saw, sees. The disciple sees the man's book or Bible. Or the book belonging to the man. Because tu vivliu is what? Genitive. And it's connected with what? Ton anthropon. Now there you see you have to have correlationship. Now if I said, tu vivlio o mathetes vlepi ton anthropon. Now the disciple's book is seeing the man. See, the two simply gives you the possessive form belonging to the one that's the closest to. That's the idea, and that's the way you would put it structurally. You just can't throw it in there because somebody would say, where does the genitive go? To whom does it relate? Get the idea? And there again, you have it agreeing in number, gender, and case. I think I wrote one down here. Yeah, see, here's one that I got from someone here in the class. E... Yanyi, that's good so far. Steli, she sends, the woman sends. Now watch this. Two. No, you had ton. Ton. Look. Doesn't make sense. You can't have ton, direct object, with lohu as what? As the, it's not the direct object. This is genitive possessive. That's the way it's written. I'll show it to you, my dear. Well, you copied it wrong then. This is the way you handed it to me. I'm trying to protect you, sweetheart. Be quiet. Now I can't protect you. Everybody knows who turned this paper in. Well, you had to because she was the only one gone.
And I had to translate also, but I didn't translate your page.
Ton, lo, with a circumflex. That's a circumflex. You can't have a circumflex over a direct object. The minute you put a circumflex on it, you can't put a circumflex over a direct object. It has to be accented. And by the way, that clues you because if somebody is sloppy when they're writing, the circumflex tells you what? That in fact this is a epsilon or genitive and not a ni or an n. Okay. Graphis kestelis to vivlio tin yinosko. That's your sixth sentence. Makes no sense at all. Why? Articles do not precede verbs. Ginosko is a verb. So here's how you would translate this. Listen to it. You write and you send to the Bible the I know. See what I'm saying? Because ginosko is present active indicative, first person singular. From ginosko. That's yini. That's in five.
I know, but I know that's five. It's
right. You start off right. Graphis, kestelis, you write and you send. Now, to the Bible, that's the indirect object. Tin, what? There's nothing expressed there. Now here's another problem there. What else do you see? If you allow that ginosko to stay in there, and you already have graphis, you've got two different subjects in the same sentence. You said, you send, and I know. Can't have it. So that was my next question. How many subjects can you have in a sentence if it's not compound subject? One. And only one. You can only have one subject unless it's a compound subject. And a compound subject would simply be connected with the conjunction ke. See, if I said Carl in Greek, you would say Carl and Mark and Glenn and Philip. See? You'd use ke each time. There's no commas as you do in English. In English, you would say Carl. I don't want to say Karl Marx because that sounds too much like Karl Marx. Carl, Glenn, Mark all went to the store. All right, you have a compound subject, the three of you. Okay? But you can't use they went in the same sentence and have a first person singular in there. Because that's I. Or a second person plural, y'all. See? They. Be third person singular. Excuse me, third person plural. So you'd write that by saying, I'm going to just number you now. One, two, and three. The verb would be third person plural. Why? Because that's they. Right? First person singular, I. First person plural, we. Second person singular, you. Second person plural, y'all. You all. It's the best you can do in English. Third person singular, he, she, or it. Third person plural, they. Simple. That's English.
Third person singular is
he. What? Yeah, but the verb would be he, she, or it, not the. That's the article, the. I'm talking about the verb now. Okay? Watch.
The woman, she went.
That's it. That's what you're saying. The woman, she went. But in translating, you'd simply say, the woman went. You leave out the she, because that's understood in English. And you'll hear Greeks say, when they're speaking English, the woman, she went to the store. Because that's the way they have to think to get it into English. For instance, recently somebody came to me and he said, and I was praying to the God. Why did he say that? Because in Greek he would say, prosevchome ton theon, see? And in his mind, he has to come up with three words. Προσεύχομαι. I prayed. That's I am praying to the God. He does a to Theo. Sorry. Subscript circumflex. Because it's indirect object. I'm praying to God. Regarding you. See? You use a preposition with regard, concerning, epi, and then isi in modern Greek. Close enough. Or you could put it this way, προσεύχομαι για σένα. I'm praying for you. And the person would say, για μένα, for me, or moi in French. See? What's funny is in Spanish, you have, what is you in Spanish? Su? Su, right? That's you. Now, su in Greek is possessive. It's genitive. Belonging to you. So you see, it's backwards. It's mine. Rather the other way, it's you. So, in Hebrew is even worse, because they're Hebrew words that sound very much like, in fact, there are a few that sound exactly like Greek words, and they mean something completely different. There was one that I think, when I was in Hebrew class, the Hebrew word for door was like the Greek word for a road or on a path. Hebrew for dancing is chora. Greek for dancing is chora. English is dance. Now you can take the noun, chora, dance, and say, let us dance, one word, chorepsome. And I've made it a verb, but I've got what in there? Chora, you see? It's all one word, chorepsome. And yet you can't do that in English. You got to say, let us dance. Φύγομαι. Let us leave. One word. Okay. Okay. So your articles must agree with number, gender, and case. And your verbs must agree in what? In person. They cannot disagree. Because if they do, then you're talking about somebody else. Now, just so Mark will understand this, you'll come across occasionally in Scripture where all as you have is an article. You'll have something like this. I'm going to write it in English first, now I'm going to throw the article in. I told to him. See? You don't even have to express the one. You'd say, I told the one. There is just used, it's kind of abstract, but nevertheless, it's understood that it's indirect object, so you're telling it to some thing, one, and since it's what? Masculine singular, then it's to the one. Sometimes you'll simply see this by itself. An article. In the nominative case, that's the subject, but there's no noun after it. How would you translate it? The one. A person. See? You could even translate it a man. Why? Because it's masculine singular. Without saying o anthropos. Okay? Just put the article in there. It's understood. And in the interlinears, they translate it like this. The one saying to the other, blah, 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 blah. That's all you have is an article. And on some of them, you'll be looking in the interlinear and you see a line under the word. No way you can translate it. So understand, there are some Greek phrases and words that will not translate into English. And being idiomatic, they have no translation, whatever. Occasionally, Nancy will say to me, "What is he singing about?" In Greek, I understand everything. You understand? When I go to translate it, there are no words in English. He's talking about... See? All you do is move your hands. And yet when I'm hearing it in Greek, yeah, sure, of course. Because it's my Greek mind, that's that part of my brain that's clicked in. And English is shut out completely. See, here's another thing you guys are fighting, and I appreciate it, you're going to have to for a while. And that is, you're switching back and forth all the time. Once I get into the Greek mode, I'm in it. And English is gone. Until I can't find a word, and then I dip into my English vocabulary and bring it into the Greek. I tell you about that gal that had that stroke, and her whole English side of her brain was gone. All she could speak was Greek, and I had to translate for her. It's interesting. You realize that languages are not recorded altogether. They're recorded in separate parts of your brain. Each language that you know. And how many languages are you capable of learning? All of them. Every language in the world. You say, how come? Because somebody speaks every language in the world. Therefore, that part of the brain can be used. And it never gets muddied. I know people that speak 10, 15 languages. I know some that can speak as many as 30. In the ancient world, it was not uncommon for just an uneducated person to speak at least 5. Take Peter, for example. Here's a fisherman. What languages do we know he could speak? Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, Latin. There's 4 right there. And then because of the fact that they said to him, "Thy speech betrayeth thee," King James English, he spoke a dialect that was Galilean. They knew that he was from Galilee. Interesting. So he probably spoke some dialect language, not dialectic, but a dialect that was peculiar to Galileans. Our Lord must have known it because he conversed with Pilate. Unless Pilate spoke to him in Greek. But remember when Pilate put the 3 titles of our Lord on the cross? He put it in 3 different languages. For what reason? So people could read it. And when it's translated in English, that's interesting. People would say, well, why don't they agree? Sometimes it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Another one says, Jesus, King of the Jews. Another one says, King of the Jews. Why did the 3 translations come out that way? Well, if you're writing it in Greek, right, you need a board this big. But in Hebrew, because your vowels are on and you leave the vowels out. So they could probably get more on the paper in Hebrew than they can in Greek. Greek uses volumes of paper. Hebrew uses a little bit of paper. And Latin would be similar to English. You follow what I just said? You couldn't get it all on that board is what I'm getting at. Okay. All right, so I told to him, the one, and then you would have something in here reflecting who did such and such. All right, so the noun then must agree in number, gender, and case with the article, and likewise the article. Yes.
Verbs, matching verbs in
person.
Person. We match it to the subject.
Always. If he's the actor.
I got confused. You know, the verb is sitting there between the boy that threw the ball and the girl that caught the ball. So,
all right, but now, wait. All you know right now is the present active indicative form. Right? Active voice is always the subject as the actor. The second prop, the girl that you gave, that's passive voice. So it would be present passive indicative. Be spelt differently. Not spelt the same. It's always the subject, exactly. It's always subjective. The active voice is always subjective. Why? Because the active voice, the subject, produces the action of the verb. Passive voice, the subject is acted upon. Okay? The boy was hit by the girl. Hit would be in what voice? Passive. Because the subject didn't do the acting, the girl did the acting. But she performed that action upon whom? Upon the subject. Now, if you want to make the girl the subject, then you would say the girl hit the boy. Then it'd be present active indicative again. Because now the subject is doing the acting. And in Greek you have a third one called the middle voice. And that's where the subject produces the action, but it's reflexive in that he has benefited or, in fact, is producing that action upon himself. Good illustration would be, I have a bat in my hand. I hit myself in the head with a bat. It would be middle voice. I produced the action, but I performed it upon myself, not upon someone else. There's no direct object there. Right? I hit myself. The direct object is myself, technically. In Greek, you just simply put it in the middle voice. So the active forms always reflect the subject. The passive forms always reflect the objects acting upon the subject. The middle voice, the subject acts, but is in turn acted upon. So that's why it's middle. We don't have that in English at all. Any other questions? I don't mind answering these or going over this because I don't want to go on and then have you still fighting nouns or articles that we studied 3 weeks ago.
Can you go over some of these sentences?
With you? Your sentences?
Yeah.
Sure. Give me the first one. Read it to me, and then I'll translate it for you. How's that?
Okay, let me give you a longer one rather than the first one. I got boulders and the wet one.
You got what?
I got boulders.
Well, let's go down the list. Okay. Make it easier for me too.
God sent.
No. Don't read it in Greek.
You don't want the English.
I don't want the English. I want to translate it and see if you have the same thing on your paper. All right, stop right there.
Okay.
Here we go. You hear it? It's a mistake already. O Theos Stello. Yeah, hit. This is present active indicative, first person singular. It should have been O Theos Stelli. Right? He sends. You see it, Mark? Well, look. What is Stello? Say it.
First person singular.
What is, then translate it.
I
send. So you're saying, God, I send? Doesn't make sense. You're trying to say, God sends.
So we're back into the God, he sends.
Exactly. It's got to agree. It's got to agree.
Okay.
And yours is not. You got two subjects there.
Okay, so
isn't it understood that Stello has I equals what? I send. Now there's a subject.
Okay.
That's first person singular. Then you have here another subject, God. So you have God, I send. Doesn't make sense. God, he sends. So now your subject is reflected in, here's the way it would look. O Theos Stelli. And what you're translating, the God, he, reflecting back, sends. There it is. That's why I wanted you to start from the beginning. Okay, go to your second sentence. Now, wait a minute. E? Yeah, but see, you got E as a feminine nominative singular. Right? Correct? Then you have graphosen, which is they. It's plural. You can't have a subject that's singular with a plural verb. Oh, men, then it couldn't be E. Oh, E, Omicron Iota, okay, I got you now. Okay. I was E as an Ita, okay. E anthropi, right?
I put N, alpha, me, delta, rho, Omicron Iota.
Okay. E andri. Yeah, okay. E andri.
Graphosen,
good. The men write.
Para, to, I didn't have a word for water, so I put water with an omega me, omicron me, and me.
Good. All right, so you're saying that the men send para alongside of?
No, I said the men write beside water.
Oh, write beside water. The water. Okay, that's fine. That one's all right. Yeah.
What would the water be the
Omicron ni would be the ending. What? That'd be the direct object. Yeah, he's there. Yeah, sure. See, men do what? Write. If you said men write the book by the water. No, by the water is a prepositional phrase. It's not the direct object. There is no direct object there. The men are just simply writing by the water. Para. Oh, I see what you're saying. Well, you got to look up the rule that para in the accusative would be spelt a certain way. You use the accusative, yes. But you see, in English, you'd have to make it a prepositional phrase. In Greek, it would be in the accusative form. It might be para to theou, I don't know. I don't have my prepositional chart in front of me. Remember I gave you that last time? If you want to make it, if you want to say para and make it how it's translated, by the, then you'd have to find out what para by the is accusative or genitive, and or even dative, it might be dative. Yeah, beside when it's used in what case, though? What? Accusative. All right, there you got it. Ton neron. Paraton neron. You did. You're correct. You used para plus the accusative, which would be translated beside. So you got to be careful with your prepositions, because if you go para plus, is there another one? Para. I gave them all to you, didn't I? No, I didn't. We only went over about three quarters of them. Good. Then he translated correctly.
From beside is the genitive.
From beside. Now, see, that's different.
And beside at rest is dative.
Okay, so beside at rest. Well, they're not at rest because they're writing. Now, if you said the man was standing by the water with a pole in his hand, you would use para plus the dative, because there he's at rest. He's not doing anything.
I made a chart. I didn't understand the difference between two. It didn't make much sense.
Well, now you do.
So one has to have an action.
Yeah, it has to have something going.
But the dative, it's not receiving any of the action.
That's right. He's just standing there by the water. He might be going like this. Whereas the other would be, I've walked by the water. I'm walking, see? Alongside of. or beside, literally. There's another one for alongside of. Remember we discussed that about the disciples walking by the Sea of Galilee, and we used, you can use other prepositions, but it's better to use the one that's the closest. Okay. Does anybody have any other sentences instead of going over picking on Mark here? Go ahead, Carl. Just read it in Greek. The what? Yeah, I got that. Arthon? Oh, Agathon. Okay, there's a good one. Okay, there's a good one. What he's saying is, Carl sees the good. The good what? The good one. It's understood. You can't just see the good. What's the good? The good what? See, ton agathon, the good, of intrinsic value. You could even translate that, Carl sees divine good. Because agathos is ascribed to God. Here's what you could do with that. You could say, or okalos, and that's correct, kalos, by the way, vlepi, to agathon, ton, you put another article in there, ton agathon, we'll leave it at that, that's fine. Another one, Carl? That's correct, by the way. You get it? Y'all hear that? Go ahead. How'd you translate it? Yeah, good. And you're correct in doing that. What was the men do something to the slaves? Clean them? Wash them? Oh, drag or take by force. I don't know that word. Nice word. To drag by force? Yeah, your verb then agrees with its plural, right? So it'd be they, right? Usen is your ending. Good. Yeah, don't make up words that I don't know. Come on, help me. Yeah. Okay. Slave is fine. Yeah. Now, suppose I change that around and said, "O doulos vlepi ton anthropon." Good. Get it? Ta. Better not do that. Idoli. Vlepusen. Tu. Vivlio. Ton anthropon. The slaves see the man's book, man's Bible. Tu vivlio ton anthropon. They see the man, but they don't see the man, they see his book. I think it might even be tu vivlio tu anthropu. That might be correct. Yes, that is correct. They're seeing the book belonging to the man. You can't make the man accusative, because then you'd say the men are seeing the man, and then you got two vivliu in there. It doesn't make any sense. Oh, now that would be different. The man of the book, yeah, that'd be fine. Yeah, that's the way you'd have to translate it. Good. Yeah, that'd be a good expression for the congregation sees the man of the book. Ta-da!
Are you getting it, Mark?
Yeah.
It's slowly coming in. Yeah, well, that's the way it's got to be. That's why you can't miss classes. I'm not talking to you. Now, you can imagine now somebody trying to come in. Somebody asked me recently, if I came in now, do you think I could get it? I said, no. No, because we've been at people that have been coming and missed just a few classes, and they're, you know, bumping into walls. Mark? The children. Whoop, whoop.
The children.
Yeah. No, it's two. Oh, I gotcha. You're using teen feminine genitive, okay. Teen yenin.
How do you spell
it? It's gotta be itani because that's the first declension. Wait. Stelli. Yeah, Stelli. She sends. Yeah, but you're saying, see, you got it too broken up there. The. What was your.
Well, what my sentence is the children of the woman went away from the house.
Okay. The children. Here's the way you would say that. You would say the children, ta tekna, tis. Yenis, okay, tis is the genitive form. Ta tekna tis yenis. You can't say went, because you can't use present active indicative. Went is past. Right, Mark?
Yes.
Yeah.
And we'll change it to go, present.
Goes, yeah. The woman's children, right? The woman's children. Stel u sen they. What's the subject there?
The children.
Children, yeah. Plural, so it's usen, they. The children, they. He keeps saying that to say, the man, he. The woman, she. And it better have she understood in the verb.
Okay.
All right? Any other questions? Time's gone. And I have to go home and make more bouzoukis. I'm working on number 5, by the way, right now. Yes. 5 at once. That means orders. That means chrimata, drachmes, dolores, moni. Yeah, it's great. The problem is I go 2 years, right, and I don't turn my bandsaw on. And here in the last 2 months, I got 5 orders for bouzoukis. When it rains, it pours. So I actually have people working for me now. Getting pretty big in this thing. It's fun, though. If you're ever free and you want to do some sanding, stop by. Let's pray you dismiss. Thank you, Father, for the lesson again for this evening, making us more mindful of the importance of this language and our understanding of thy word. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.